Be seated in the presence of the Lord. We're continuing our series on the behavior of love. For that, let's turn to our foundation text, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning with verse 1. Continue our series on the behavior of love. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is in this place. Amen. And we are forever grateful. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. I think every time I read this, it's just incredible just how gangster the Holy Ghost is to Apostle Paul. The 11th commandment is not real. Thou shalt be nice. He tells you in verse 1, you do all of those gifts. And by the way, he mentioned the tongues, which were the real show-off gifts. Those who had the gift of tongues were very braggadocious, very self-centered, showing off their ability to speak in tongues. And he said, if you had tongues of men and angels, don't have love, you produce nothing. What comes out of your mouth is not for the edification of no one. So therefore, what you produce is nothing. Verse 2, you can remove mountains with your faith. Know all mysteries. He said, you are nothing. That's straightforward. We don't have to wonder. Well, I wonder what the Holy Ghost meant to the Apostle Paul. He made it clear. You produce nothing and you are nothing. Verse 3, and if I give my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. You produce nothing, verse 1. You are nothing, verse 2. You profit nothing, verse 3. Hear that. Well, why? You tell us this every Sunday. Why are you keep going over it? Because we need to keep hearing it. And why is that? Well, because we need to keep checking our motives and our intentions when we do something, when we say something. We need to keep checking it. So hopefully that you, as you're hearing this over and over, it'll trigger, why am I doing this? What's the purpose? And if I'm not doing it in love, you know it's a good thing, then I don't want to do it. That's where I want to get us. That's where the Lord wants to get us to. Verse 4, love is patient and kind, because you can speak in tongues of men and angels. You can have the gift of prophecy and all mysteries and knowledge. You can remove mountains. You can give your body to be burned, give all your possessions to the poor and not be patient. Can you see that? And not be kind. Can you see that? You did all those grandiose things, but you aren't patient. You aren't kind. That's why the Lord is not impressed with historical figures per se. Really not impressed with them. What he's impressed with is their morality, not what they produced, but their morality. How did you live before me? Those are the true great men of God and women of God. Verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This kind of love, agape love, God's love, never fails. Verse 13, but now faith, hope, love abide, these three. But the greater of these is love. We said why? Because this kind of love we're going to use throughout all eternity. Won't need faith anymore. We'll be in the presence of God. Need to hope anymore because we're there. Hope has been realized. But we'll need to still continue to love the billions of God's people And it's a beautiful thing to say it over and over again. All of us are going to get along perfectly forever. I love hearing that. Love thinking about that. Because it is relationships that bring you the most pain in life, if you think about it. Especially emotional, mental, spiritual relationships. Just the pain of relationships. Thank God that will all be done. We talked about patience, and we then began, and we talked about kindness. So we're just going to review kindness a little bit and then finish up a kindness, and then move into the next behavior, which is jealousy. So we just quick review. Kindness, again, is doing that which is beneficial, which is needful, which is necessary, that gives an advantage and a gain to the offender. Kindness is not warm and fuzzy feelings. It is action. It is, we call it, I think it was active goodwill. Our kindness is commanded. If your enemy hunger, Proverbs 25, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to drink. Not think about it. I suggest you do this. Odds in your favor. No, give him food to drink. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. We will heap burning coals of fire, and the Lord will reward you. Luke 6:35, but love your enemies and do good. How do you love your enemies? By doing good. Do that which is profitable, beneficial, that favors your enemy. What are some ways you can do that? Lend. Expect nothing in return. Remember, this is the spirit that we are to do good. You expect nothing in return. They may spit on your kindness. They may spit at your goodness. Don't return that insult for insult. Because remember, we flipped over Colossians 3, that we serve the Lord Christ. We're living for him. It's not the people. When you love the people, you're loving them as unto the Lord. How else can you do good? By being merciful, showing compassion, sympathy, empathy. Pour out your heart toward them. You feel in your stomach for them. Your heart goes out toward them. You're moved with pain to another's suffering. Mm-hmm. You show kindness for someone in serious need. So you can be merciful. You can lend to them. And we aren't supposed to judge them, to form an opinion rashly and unfairly and with prejudice. We talked about that. Do not condemn them. Pronounce them guilty. Give unto them, and it will be given. Those are ways we can love our enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them. Be merciful to them. Do not judge them. Don't condemn them. And give love to them. Let's turn over to Matthew. Oh, that's review. That's the shortest review probably in quite a while. Look at Matthew chapter 5 as we continue love. Matthew chapter 5, verse 41. We're still talking about kindness, and in particular to the offender, to our enemies. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 41. Make that 43. You have heard that it was said you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, that's what the rabbis thought. Whenever you see that phrasing, you have heard that it was said. That's what was taught by rabbis who were teaching the Jewish nation. You can see they kind of got that wrong. Not kind of, they got it wrong. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. See that contrasting conjunction of verse 44? But in contrast, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Notice when he says love, after he tells you to love, what happens next? Action. Action. The other one in Luke, he said, love your enemies, do good. Then he lends verse, lend to them. Be merciful. Don't judge them. Don't condemn them. Give to them. Here, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for enemies. so that you may be sons of your Father. Remember, so that you may be proven to be, to a watching world, sons of your Father, children of God who is in heaven. For, and here we're about to see the kindness of God put on display toward all mankind. For he causes his son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Is that not the kindness of God in action? And what he's saying is, since your heavenly Father, this is what Jesus is saying, since your heavenly Father, to whom you belong, is kind in action by allowing, by the way, notice it says, his son. You ever, I know that's ice Eskimo, but the son belongs to him. Well, you say, I know that. Yeah, but I'm saying, listen, I can do whatever I want with my son. You can do whatever you want with your goods. And he's telling you to do like your heavenly Father. When he tells you to pray for them, I ain't praying for them. Did me wrong. I ain't giving to them. I give them food, all right, but you know what's going to be in it. See, no, poison-free food. We done went over that. God owns the Son, and he chooses to allow his Son to shine on the evil and the good. God owns the rain, and he chooses to allow his rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. He is saying for us, we're to love our enemies. We have love, the love of God. We possess it. We must use that love toward the good, the bad, and the ugly. Verse 46, listen to this. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors, the godless, who be robbing people, don't they do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles, those who don't have a covenant with God at all, who are without God and without hope in this world, they do the same. So word of life, the Lord is challenging us. When you love those who love you and you're kind to those who are kind to you, you're doing no more than the godless sinner. There's no indication when you act like that that you're a child of God. So when the rabbis taught them, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, I said, what, you're doing no more than a sinner. We do that now. We do that instinctively. We do that without even, no effort. And that's limiting the power of agape, God's love that's been shed abroad in our hearts. That's limiting the power. Everybody do that. Love those who love you. Be kind to those who are kind to you. Letting folk gonna get money back from. But I say to you, love ye your enemies. Do good to them. Pray for them. Lend to them. Don't judge them. Don't condemn them. And give bountifully to them. And I, which sees in secret, will reward you openly. It's not about how the enemy responds. Right. Not about how any human responds.
That's right.
You just love, 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 love. With God's love. Amen. Then verse 48. Therefore, as a result of loving like God's love, you ought to be perfect. Your Heavenly Father is perfect. I have here in my notes here, this is still the standard, regardless of our inability to obey this command. It's still the standard. You don't tell you, see, that's the problem with parenting. Let me meddle a bit in parenting. You tell your child to do something, they're just not doing it. Just not doing it. You don't lower the standard. You teach them and beat them until they get to do it. Hey, does he beat us? Oh, yes, we're talking about the fire. That fire, probably that is beaten. He doesn't lower the standard. I still expect you to be perfect like me. I know you won't get there, but you ought to still be trending towards that your entire life. I want you to hear it. He does not lower the standard knowing we're not going to reach it. He is a God who's unwavering. This is what I want for my people. And that's what he's telling us now with this call to come higher in him. Then lower the standard. I still expect you to be trending toward perfection. And part of that, going down that road towards that direction of perfection, is to love your enemies and love them well. Love them well. Now let's look at the kindness of God demonstrated. We did look at some already. Let's look at that and then we'll move on to the next behavior. Look at Romans chapter 2. These next few verses are going to show the kindness of God as demonstrated in his word. Romans 2 verse 4. Romans chapter 2 verse 4. Is he not kind, which means beneficial? Is he not beneficial to us? Is he not useful? Does he not do things? Does those things that are useful, that are needful, that gives us advantage, that gives us gain? He most certainly does. Verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness? Look at that. The riches of his kindness. The riches of that which God does that is beneficial and useful and needed and gives us an advantage. The riches, do we think lightly of this? And tolerance and patience. Do we think lightly of his rich, the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that it is the goodness of God, the kindness of God, that leads us to repentance by pointing out our sin? When he points out our sin, is that not beneficial and useful for us? Yes, it is. And that leads us to repentance. We repent of that sin. That's God's kindness in doing that. When he points us our sin, that's kindness. That's graciousness. That's beneficial. That's useful. That's needed. We need him to point out our sin. Why? Because we are all too quick to give ourselves a pass. While we are literally barbecuing the person next to us. I mean, giving it to them. See every microscopic. And you're not seeing it correctly. You got a big telephone pole in your eyes, so your vision is all blurred up. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus 3. Look at verse 4. Fire, the refiner's fire, it exposes our flaws, our weaknesses. And when they are exposed, embrace it and say, Lord, thank you that you're burning this out. Even though you're in the midst of great pain and agony and distress, recognize that God is working. He's working. Amen. Titus 3:4, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared. So who is the kindness of God that is personified? Jesus. He literally called the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared. He saved us. That's enough to just close the Bible, hit the organ, and just shout all over this place and go home. Because he saved us. Amen. My Lord and my God. I don't care what's going on, how crazy life can be, how topsy-turvy. I rest on the fact that he saved me. Amen. And all of this has purpose. Yes. I don't have to understand it. I don't have to understand it. Because I know all of it has purpose. Mm-hmm. He's burning me beautiful. He's burning me lovely. He's burning me righteous. He's burning me holy. I know that. I know that. Yes. I don't know the specifics. That's me personally. You can't add. Let him ask a wisdom. Let wisdom ask from God. But I have enough wisdom not to even worry about that myself personally, because I know he's working it. Now, as always, when you go through a real hard situation, you got to always check yourself. Lord, are you doing this because I need to do something or stop doing something? Sure, you always go through that. But just know overall, God is in control. He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. But according to his mercy. Amen. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow, what a great salvation message. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, Jesus is the kindness of God in person and in action. Because when he showed up in person, he did everything he did was beneficial, was needed, it was useful, and it gave us an advantage and gain toward the things of God. Let the church say amen. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 2. 1 Peter 2 and 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. The way that is constructed, I believe the word long there is actually a command. Like a newborn baby, I want you to long for the pure milk of the word. Desire the word as much as a baby desires milk. Well, there's a teaching on that. We actually did an in-depth on this. Got to think about all the baby wants is milk. You want fries, you don't want hamburgers, you want milk, only milk, solely milk, all the time milk. Well, that's how we are to want the word of God. Just thought I'd drop that on you. We ought to want it like a baby wants milk, a newborn baby. All they want is milk. We want to always only want the word. So that by it, the word, you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, the word is how we grow. The teaching, the expository teach, meaning the reading of the word, and then the breaking down of the word to explain it so that it's understood. That's how we grow, because we hear that word, we receive that word, and then we do that word. That's how we grow. Verse 3, if should be since you have tasted the kindness, the taste of what? The word taste means to experience the kindness of the Lord. Have we not experienced the kindness of the Lord? If you're born again, you've experienced. And if you're not born again, we found out in Matthew, the rain and the sun.
That's right.
Yeah, we experience the universal kindness of the Lord, and then we experience that next level kindness when it comes to salvation. By the way, a scripture you can write down that fits this is Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Yeah, to experience it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Psalm 34:8. So we've tasted the kindness of, we experienced the kindness of the Lord. Oh, experience and see the kindness that the Lord is good. Matthew chapter 11. You're talking about the kindness of the Lord. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 29. Matthew 11. Verse 29. Still talking about the kindness of the Lord. We got it? Okay. Take my yoke upon you. And that simply means to submit to me. You know, submit to me. Let me put my yoke upon you, and you'll submit to me, and learn. That's the purpose of the yoke. You're my teacher. I'm going to learn from you. And that's the purpose of submitting. Because I, the Lord Jesus, am gentle and humble in heart, as opposed to all of the heavy burden laws, extra law that the Pharisees had heaped upon the people. They had extra laws on top of extra laws on top of extra laws, and Jesus getting rid of all that and saying, you know what? Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, verse 30, and my burden is light, not burdensome like the Pharisees are heaping upon you. So again, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you might find the odds are in your favor. 99.9% chance of will find rest for your souls. That's a guarantee. Let's say sometimes we read too fast. Listen to that promise. You will find rest to your souls. Why? Because, verse 30, my yoke, as opposed to the Pharisees' yoke, is easy. Did you ever know that that word easy means kind? That's why you say, well, where is kindness in this? I thought you were talking about the kindness of God. Where's kindness in this? There it is. That word easy is the same exact word in the Greek where it says love is patient and kind. Same exact word. So when he says my yoke is easy, meaning his yoke is kind, beneficial, useful, and needed. And my burden is light. It's not heavy. It's not burdensome, but it's easy to bear. So come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. So that's kind. Love is patient. Love is kind. And in a few moments that we have left, we're going to start jealous. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, look at verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Jealous. The root meaning of jealous is to have a strong desire. As a matter of fact, from this word we get our term zeal from. It is used favorably and unfavorably in Scripture. And here, in the context here in verse 4, it is used unfavorably, saying that love is not jealous. Now, having said that, I want to show you something right quick. Go back to chapter 12, the last verse in chapter 12, because that word is also used there. Verse 31, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. You see that? But earnestly desire. See, that's one word. That's the word jealous. Earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. Now, here go a little less here, because that translation of verse 31 is a bit confusing. And I'm going to tell you why. It's a little bit of a Greek lesson, grammatical lesson, grammar. Now, Paul, through chapter 12, he is telling them God gives gifts to whoever he wants to give. Everybody's not an eye, everybody's not an arm, everybody's not a... Remember all of those. He gives varying gifts, teachers, tongues, healing, miracles, so forth. He said, God does that. No, nothing that we do. So, and then he was saying how they were, you know, had to give them some manners about making sure you use them properly. Well, he wouldn't then come and finish after all that teaching and say, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. When he's telling you, no, you just use what you got. Because they were desiring the greater gifts. That was the problem. What's going on here? Well, here's a little Greek grammar lesson. Lord, help us to break it down clearly. The imperative form of this word and the indicative form of this word are the same, okay? Indicative is a statement of fact. Indicative is a statement of fact. This is a podium. That's indicative. That's an indicative statement. Move the podium over there. That's imperative. Give a command. So indicative states a fact. Imperative gives a command. So the indicative form of this word and the imperative form of this word of jealous are the same. So you got to choose. Now they chose the indicative form where it states a fact. Where it says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I will show you a more excellent way. He was telling them, I'm sorry. He's giving a command. I'm sorry. It's an imperative. He's telling them, but earnestly desire, yes, the greater gifts. He's giving that imperative. They chose to use and interpret this verb in the imperative form. So the command is, earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I'll show you an excellent way. That's what they chose. But the indicative, to me, based on the context of the chapter itself, the indicative should have been used, and it would have come out like this. But you earnestly desire the greater gifts. So there's something going on. As a fact, you are earnestly desiring the greater gifts. Can you catch that? And he's saying, I want to show you an excellent way, though. A more excellent way. Because I tried to tell you that the gifts are from God, however they're given. And if you didn't get one of those show your gifts, you were desiring that. You were jealous. Remember, the word is jealous. You were jealous of those who had the more, when it says the more greater can be showier, ones that are more, I don't know, whatever this means, you know, just the more fantastic, brighter, bigger, shinier, new toys. Yeah, they were desiring that because they didn't have that. So he's trying to set it up. You all are desiring to show your gifts, but I'm going to show you the gift that you need to know. And yet, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. So that word is actually jealous. That they're jealous of the more showier gifts. Then he comes on down. So I'm going to show you a more excellent way. So let's define jealousy / envy. Some translations have envy. Let's define it. Envy / jealousy is to have a spirit of dissatisfaction with and opposition to the prosperity and happiness of others as compared with our own. We'll say that again, because the comparative piece is really important. Envy, and again, these are all going to be on the notes, again, on the website too. Envy is to have a spirit of dissatisfaction with and opposition to the prosperity and happiness of others when compared with our own. So you compare what you got and see somebody that's happier and somebody else is more prosperous, you're dissatisfied. That's the word, envy, jealous. The thing, somebody said, the thing that the envious person is opposed to, right? The thing that the envious person is opposed to and dislikes is the comparative superiority. It's always the comparison. Me, what I don't have versus what they do have. It's a comparative superiority of the state of honor or prosperity or happiness that another may enjoy over that which they possess. Say it again. The thing that the envious person is opposed to and dislikes is the comparative superiority of the state of honor. So their honor that they are possessing is greater than mine. I don't like that. Prosperity is greater than mine. I don't like that. Or happiness that another may enjoy over that which they possess. They are happier, they're more prosperous, they're more honored than me. I don't like that. Someone once wrote, this is from, it's a good book to get, you can get it electronically too. It's Jonathan Edwards' Charity and Its Fruits. Jonathan Edwards, Charity and Its Fruits. This is from that book. Quote, and this spirit is especially called envy when we dislike and are opposed to another's honor or prosperity because in general it is greater than our own or because in particular they have some honor or enjoyment that we do not have. We call it today in hood, it's just haterade. Yeah, being haters. Yeah, I don't like what you have. Now, In this Edwards quote that I just did, there he brings out two forms or two types of jealousy or envy. You with me? There are two forms. There's the first form I'm going to give you. Then the second form is the first form plus an added component, which makes this one a little bit more malicious, if you will. That's a tough word, but I meant to use it. The first type says, I want what you have. If your neighbor has a better car than you do, you want it. If your neighbor is praised for something they did, you want the same or more for yourself. Okay, I want what you have. The second type says, not only do I want what you have, but I wish that you didn't have what you have. We shake our head because we know people like that. In other words, I am opposed to them having the honor or prosperity or happiness. Not only do I don't have it, I don't want you to have it. I'm opposed to it. The second type of jealousy is a more malignant form, if you will. Now, let's bring a balance here. For the record, when love sees someone who is popular and admired, successful, beautiful, pretty, talented, brilliant, how does love respond? Love is glad for them, rejoices with them, never jealous, never envious. That's how love responds. And you know, it's hard when someone is prosperous in an area that you really desire to be prosperous. Your thing's kind of middle of the road and they just blinging, you know. That's hard. But even then, love is glad for them and rejoices with them. Think about people who pass in 5 minutes and they got 900 people in 2 days. Or people go into a ministry, you know, they just now starting to pastor. They walk in and I'm thinking of one of Brianna's co-workers, you know, I think he moved, I think church in Tennessee, walked in about 600-700 people and everything. See, that's where the test comes. Doggone it. That's going to be a test. And that's going to expose you whether or not you really are walking in love or not. See, love, you can surmise you're walking in love until a situation happens that just exposes all the ugly. And we need it to happen. We do. That's the fire we're talking about. As I put a caveat in there, and you may not see I want to be, but no, that's the aim. I'm not there yet. But when it exposes it, it's rough. That pruning process can be brutal, but it's needed. It's kind. He does. He's a kind father because he's doing that which is beneficial, useful, needed, and certainly going to give you an advantage, and you're going to gain from it. But you got to go through the fire. And part of that is when something that you just really want. I Brooklyn telling me, you know, they're trying to sell their vehicle and trying to get a particular vehicle, and their next door neighbor, who they're very good friends with, you know, they sold their vehicle instantly, started trying to sell it afterward, sold it instantly, and then drove to a town in Indiana to get the exact vehicle that they wanted. Happened just like that. Love is glad for them. Rejoices with them. Are we not commanded? Rejoice. Finish it up. Somebody. What the word of God says about rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Right? Rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. This rejoicing. They're rejoicing. Rejoice with them. Not like, man, that was my man. Shucks. And look at twisted at God. See, that leads at least up to a whole lot of other things if you're not content. That's careful now. Start looking at God crazy. Right. Love is glad for them, rejoice with them, never jealous or never envious. Let's take a look in our closing here at some examples of the destructive effects of jealousy. Actually, we're just going to read one and we'll start the other later. Look at Proverbs chapter 27, verse 4. Jealousy is way more than what I realize. I know it was ugly, I know it's a sin, I know it's out of order, but this verse right here is you don't want no parts of jealousy. Tell the Lord to burn it out. Proverbs 27, verse 4. And let me know when you turn there, Susu, so I can not start. I want every hand lifted. If you found it, then drop it up and down. Because I want to make sure you have it. I want every eyeball on this one. Proverbs 27, verse 4. Every eyeball on this one. This is quite a verse to let you know the extreme danger of being jealous. Thank you, Sue. Wrath is fierce. Anger is a flood. But who can stand before jealousy? I mean, jealousy is worse than the other two. Kyle and Dalich, I like their commentary, although they do say some crazy things in Genesis about race that wasn't at all proper, but I will not throw the baby out with the bathwater. This is a very good commentary. Kyle and Dalich, those are the two last names. Here's their commentary on this verse. Let one imagine the blind, relentless rage of extreme irritation, a boiling over of anger like a water flood, which bears everything down along with it. So he's saying, the first part said, wrath is fierce. For that, he fears is blind, relentless rage of extreme irritation. That's the first part. Then he says, anger is like a flood. He says, like a water flood, which bears everything down along with it. Meaning, as a flood just comes through, just leveling everything. Right. Now, that's some serious anger and wrath. Serious. Listen to this. Those paroxysms or outbursts of wrath do not usually last long, and it is possible to appease them. You know, you can. You know, I remember my beautiful wife walking to her dad's house a couple of weeks ago, and there was some paroxysms going on, and she was able to, by the power of God, calm things down. So that's true. It can calm that down. You hear me? You with me? All right. Listen to this. But jealousy is a passion that not only rages, but reckons calmly. So that's scary. It can be under control while it's burning on the inside. It incessantly ferments, meaning it is constantly in a state of intense agitation and commotion and unrest through the mind. And when it breaks forth, it perishes irretrievably who is in its object. In other words, when it, he said, when it breaks forth, it just destroys beyond fixing the object that's in front of it. That's jealousy. You don't want to fool with jealousy. He said, when it breaks forth, he perishes irretrievably, meaning irreversibly, forever and permanently, those who are its object. Someone once said, Fleischer is his name, generalizes this idea, enmity proceeding from hatred, envy, or jealousy, it is difficult or altogether impossible to withstand, since it puts into operation all means, both secretly and openly, to injure the enemy. That's at the root of jealousy. God knows what he's telling us, that love ain't got nothing to do with that. Amen. That is not loving. And it's scary because you can be calm, not out angry. It can rationalize calmly while it's fermenting on the inside. You're boiling, and when it releases, said it will not be appeased. You can calm crazy people down. People may be in a high state of high. There's some even just calm down and just and they just calm down. But the word of God is saying, jealousy, who can stand? Go back to the verse again. Wrath is fierce, anger is a flood, an overwhelming flood, but who can stand before jealousy? That's a whole other level. It's the word of God. It's not some opinion. This ain't, we're not reading some psychological journal. We're not reading some nonsense. We're reading the word of God. God is saying it's about jealousy. He knows mankind. He knows the heart of man. And when that sin, he says, is in the heart of a person, it is, you can't stand before that. Father God, as we've heard your word today concerning love, help us to not be jealous. And if there's any inkling of jealousy, just a scary thing to say, burn it out completely of all of us. You favor who you want to favor. Give churches who you want to give churches to. Put as many folk up in there in those churches because that glorifies you. It's about you. Jealousy is about us. Love is about you. You're going to handle your business. Period. And we're going to bow down to your will gladly. And we will rejoice with those who rejoice as they prosper in the very thing we would like to prosper in. We will not drink from the bottle of haterade. Yeah. We will love and rejoice with them. In Jesus' name, amen.